While CFX is leaving the stage, I have another announcement I want to make sure that you know about, and perhaps you already do. But one of the highlights of Holy Week is really our prayer vigil. And you can sign up for that over here. There are various places at our church that you can do that. But you'll notice in the bulletin as well as in the announcement sheet that the prayer vigil is from 8 p.m. on Friday until 6:30 a.m. on Easter. And if you sign up for a 30-minute slot, and you can pray at home. You can pray anywhere you'd like to pray, but the church will be open. There'll be security here. You can come into the sanctuary and pray right up there at the chancel area. But sign up, and we'd like to have the entire time of that prayer vigil filled with persons who have agreed to pray. It's one of the ways in which we are drawn closer to one another, and one of the ways we're drawn closer to God as a church, as we do things like this together as a family. Our scripture today is from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. Let us listen for the word of God as it comes from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, yeah, thank you. Actually, I wanted to hold on to it. Thank you. Conley's always eager to help, and I didn't know I wanted to hold on to that until you grabbed it. So thanks for reminding me that I need to do something with this. So remind me a little bit later to do something here with the Bible. Well, we're in this series, Behold My Servant. There are four poems in the book of Isaiah that are known as the poems of God's servant. And what that's about is that the prophet Isaiah announces that there is one who will come amongst them, who will do God's will, and through whose sufferings Israel will be redeemed. And so there are basically four poems or four songs or four passages about the servant. And this is the third one. The four poems are found, first of all, in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. We've already had those. A look at those. Today is from Isaiah 50. And the fourth one is from Isaiah 52 and 53. And today we take a look at this particular poem and we see the servant of God who sacrifices. And so the emphasis today is on sacrifice. And it is this servant who will sacrifice himself for God that we're going to pay attention to. And so, why this scripture? Why this scripture on Palm Sunday? Because we see in the face of Jesus, the one who comes into Jerusalem on this very day, Palm Sunday, we see in the face of Jesus this person, the servant of God. God's servant who comes to do God's will, through whose sufferings Israel will be redeemed. Indeed, the whole world will be redeemed. And underline the word sufferings. You know, we call this the passion story, and what we mean by passion is suffering. And so we see that there's actually suffering in this poem that the servant endures. There is in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, the picture of one who receives blows, strikes, physical abuse. We see one whose beard is pulled out. And that was done as a sign of disgrace to people in that day and time when there was a crucifixion. And of course, insults. And the insults to this servant are many. And then there's the spitting upon the servant. All these things are done to inflict pain, suffering, disgrace, and shame. But in the face of all these things, the servant does not strike back. The servant turns the cheek. The servant turns the back to. You know, in this particular scripture here, there is the one verse I really like. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Therefore, I set my face like flint. Where have we seen something like that before? In Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter, when Jesus announces that his time has come after the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says he sets his face like flint towards Jerusalem, knowing what will await him there. To set one's face like flint means to be determined, not to withdraw back from. To set one's face like flint means that no matter what it encounters, it will persevere. And so we see in the face of Jesus the fulfillment of God's servant who sacrifices. We see all these things happen to Jesus in the passion story. During his arrest, during his trial, during his crucifixion. I'd like for us to take just a little peek at part of the passion story from Matthew's gospel, the 27th chapter, verses 27 through 31. And you'll see some of these things right here. Here we find that in 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" You see, on Passion Sunday, it was Hosanna in the highest. And now they're mocking him with that same phrase. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And what I find so fascinating about this is in a previous servant song, it said that the one who comes amongst us is so humble that a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Yet here, a reed is placed in his hand, and then it's taken out, and it's used to beat him on the head. What a contrast. One who would not break a bruised reed, but yet receives the blow of a reed himself. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. Now, I don't know about you, but I saw the movie The Passion. It was very dramatic when it came to this part of Jesus' suffering. And we had a large contingent of people from our church who went to see that movie. And we wanted to go see it together, but I said, we'll do this under one condition. That if we all go see this movie, it's going to evoke a lot of feelings. If we go to see this movie together, we're going to come back to the church and we're going to sit in the sanctuary up front in the chancel area, and we're going to talk it out. Because that movie is going to do things to you when you see different scenes. And we don't want anyone to go home deeply troubled. We want to give you the opportunity to share your feelings, your questions, your thoughts. And we're just going to stay in that place as we respond to what we've seen. And then we're going to have communion. That communion service was powerful. We were able to debrief what we saw. We were able to put everything into context. And basically what we came to agreement about was this. For some, it was just too much to see. But all of us agreed that the suffering Jesus went through was for our redemption. The sacrifice that he gave was for us. And so then to take the bread and the juice is no slight thing. It's to receive what he gave us. You see, through his sufferings, they were redemptive. You see, in the fourth servant song, in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Surely he has borne our iniquities and carried our diseases, and by his stripes we are healed." I don't quite understand it, but there's such a thing as redemptive suffering. That through the suffering of another, we are brought healing and wholeness and life and forgiveness of sins. And so as we discussed it then, we came to fully understand what Holy Week is all about. You see, too often we rush from Palm Sunday to Easter, and we don't get to experience that stuff in the middle that makes Easter so glorious. And so that's why we're asking you to go with Jesus this whole week, to go to all the services, and not just to skip them and come back next week for Easter. So in the going to the cross, Jesus fulfilled the role of the servant of sacrifice. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, this is the challenge. You see, if we're followers of Christ, who was a servant of sacrifice, where's our sacrifice? Now, you know, if I say the word sacrifice, you know, in a conversation with people, I'm not always sure how, you know, it's going to be received. It depends on how the word's used. But for most persons, we don't talk about, hey, what are you sacrificing? Now, we may talk about, well, I'm sacrificing this so I can get this, or I'm sacrificing this for my family. But to talk about, hey, what are you sacrificing for God? We don't hear that question. We don't have that discussion. But yet, we're followers of the one who sacrificed. And what does this have to do with us? If we follow the servant of sacrifice, we ourselves need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to sacrifice for God? I want you to think about that. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, and it's open to all people, it's not just men, it's open to the whole church. The United Methodist men have wonderful programs, second Saturday of the month at 8 o'clock, a nice breakfast, best breakfast in town. And they usually have a wonderful program. Sometimes the attendance is great, and sometimes it's down. But we always have interesting programs. And the attendance was down yesterday, quite honest. That was, like, disappointing. But I put that aside for what I took out of that breakfast. There was a young man who gave a program about young life. And he gave his testimony. He grew up within this church, but then his family quit going to church, and he quit going to church. And so he grew up without going to church. He went to Green Hope High School. He made the golf team. He was a great golfer. Matter of fact, he was so good that there were people saying, you know, you can get a golf scholarship. You know, you can go on. You could be a professional golfer. And you know what? He's that good. But in high school, he told us that there's a culture in high school. There's a culture of drugs. There's a culture of alcohol. There's a culture that, quite frankly, I don't see how kids live in day in and day out. and withstand all the temptations and all the conflicts and all the bullying and all that stuff. My heart goes out to students in high school. You know, when I go down Walnut Street, and lots of times the students are crossing the street to go get something to eat at a restaurant somewhere. You know, I used to get mad at them. I'd say, what are y'all doing just walking in the street and stopping? Don't you see I'm about ready to run over you? I don't do that anymore because I never know exactly what any one of those students might be going through. And I pull my car up and I stop and I pray for every single student crosses that road because I don't know what they're going through on that particular day. And so Will Thomas said that he got into drugs and he got into alcohol, and then the next thing he knew, his golf game went down and he began to realize, what's going on here? This is foolish. I like playing golf, but I'm putting myself in a very dangerous situation. He went to his parents and he said, you know, I feel like I need to go back to church. And they said, what? He said, we used to go. So they went, and he went to high school one day there at Green Hope, and there were some Christians in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes who had circled around the flagpole to pray for all the students at their high school. And, you know, he said that he used to think, you know, those Christians are weird. What are they doing sacrificing their time to come to high school early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, pray for the whole school around the flagpole? But then he began to think, what is it? That they have that I don't have. And so he began to show up at some of the meetings, and one thing led to another, and he wound up going to a retreat that was specifically for golfers, but it was a Christian retreat. And the gospel message was so clearly presented to him that he acknowledged his need of a Savior. And he gave his life to Christ in so much as he knew how. That's the only way we can give ourselves to Christ. In so much as we know how. But he had a mentor who stuck with him, who followed up with him, who got him involved in Young Life. And he did get a golf scholarship, and he went to college at UNC Greensboro. And though he had never been involved in Young Life in high school, he became involved in Young Life on a college campus. And he grew and he grew, and he was discipled and discipled and discipled. He met Webb Simpson. Some of you may know Webb Simpson. He's a good golfer, but more than that, he's a servant of the Lord. And he gives weekly Bible studies to golfers who show up. He's on the course. He's open about his faith. I met Webb Simpson. And so Will Thomas is now associating with these people. And so as he comes up towards graduation, he says, I want to give the rest of my life. I want to sacrifice my life. I want to give it to God. And so he's recently moved back with his new wife. His first wife, his only wife, his new wife, his bride. I don't know how you're supposed to say it. Your beloved, you know. And he's going to work now for Young Life. And working for Young Life, you don't get a salary. They don't say, congratulations, you're fresh out of college. You know, you got that degree. You're going to be making thousands and thousands and thousands. They say, congratulations. You can now give your life to God and to students, but we don't have a single cent to give you. You'll have to raise it yourself to do this job. And so he's dependent completely on free will offerings to survive. He and his wife moved back, just bought a house. Who in the world would make a sacrifice like that? I'll tell you the answer. The one who understands the sacrifice that was made for him. And so I ask myself, what am I sacrificing for God? What are you sacrificing for God? Heard another story about a young fella who was graduating from college, and he went to several job interviews, and he was offered some pretty high positions. There's nothing wrong with high positions at different companies. I have a nephew right now who's already been offered a job, hasn't graduated from UNC Charlotte yet. He's when he comes, he'll be here on Easter. He'll be here next week. He'll be here. He's really grown up now. I baptized him as a little baby. There's nothing wrong about getting a high-class job. You'll probably get one. They've already been offered a job, probably get one. But this particular person, felt called to become a part of a nonprofit organization that would help reach out to third world countries to help them become self-sufficient. The people become self-sufficient, help get out of poverty, to develop skills. And he developed a coffee company. And part of the proceeds would go to help develop these third world countries, enable people to work and raise crops and do different things to sustain themselves. And so his friends were saying, we don't understand why you're doing this. I'm going to say something about Jiffy Lube, and I want you to understand, I love Jiffy Lube. They did a great job with the car the other day. I will highly recommend Jiffy Lube. Don't get me wrong, I love Jiffy Lube. But he was offered a job with Jiffy Lube, and they said, you got a high position with Jiffy Lube, and you're going to turn that down, and you're going to sacrifice yourself to this nonprofit organization because of people, you don't really know them, but they're in this country, and you're going to this. He said, yes. And they said, we don't get it. He says, well, let me share something with you. Do you know what the mission statement of Jiffy Lube is? I said, no, you mean Jiffy Lube has a mission statement? He said, yeah. The mission statement is, we don't want to change your life. We just want to change your oil. He said, I got to thinking about, what do I want to give my life for? To that mission statement? Or the one that I have received from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? To take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. To seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. To go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To make disciples of all people, our mission statement is through worship and fellowship and service and witness to one another in the world. In other words, this mission statement is requiring something of me. It's requiring my very life. Imagine that. Someone who responds to a call that will require their life. Let me share something with you that's upon my heart. Be very, very careful what you give your life to. Because ultimately you'll wind up dying doing just that. And when you come to that point in life when you realize that it's going to be all over, you'll have to answer this question. What I gave my life to, did it really matter? You see, because whatever we do in life, we're going to die doing that. Is it worth the sacrifice that you gave your life to do? Two different kingdoms. Kingdom of self and kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of self may please us for a little while. And it may be wonderful to gain the acclaim and the popularity and the applause of others. And it surely will save you from a lot of suffering. But there's a vast difference between kingdom of self, which will come to an end and not last, and the kingdom of God, which will have no end. I've shared with you about my call to the ministry, which happened on the football field, last game I played in. Very briefly, the one thing that came to me, the Lord said, you see that? That's just a game. I'm calling you to save lives. Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? Why do we make sacrifices? Because it's for a greater good. It's for the kingdom of God. And so as we close out the service today, I want you to walk with Jesus as he goes through this week to make his sacrifice upon the cross for you. I want you to think about what that means for you. And then I want you to think about what will be your response to this Easter week. What will be the way in which you sacrifice for God and the kingdom of God? The invitation to prayer is just simply come. I'll pray with you about anything or everything. But know this. The one who arrives amongst us today on the donkey will depart by the end of the week by means of a cross. And next Sunday, we will celebrate a resurrection. Let us stand.